a lady called R. Selner Rees. He's quoted as saying, "I was born under Hitler, grew up under Stalin, and worked under communist dictators Walter Ulbricht and Erich Honecker in East Germany." And her main message was that those political ideas of those countries never worked under those regimes, and they will never work. That's what she said. And then she goes on and says she sees people easily falling into the same trap of, and yes, the trap of repeated lies and promises that duped her German friends and neighbors. Then she says, "Hitler promised national socialism but gave us tyranny instead." And then I quote you out from a statement, says, "Make the lie big. Make it simple. Keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it." And then she says, "Some people warn the people about the promises that we're so desirable and powerful, but the promises kept going, like take it from the rich and give it to the poor. And what had happened is made everyone poor and resulted in human suffering and death and eventually war." Then I quote from her again, and she says, My friend's father told other people that Hitler is a liar and will bring Germany down. One evening, two men came to his apartment and took him in for questioning before the police. 5 days later, the wife received a letter that he had passed away with a heart problem. The family was told his grave is at the city cemetery. So they didn't even have a burial for him. Says that his grave is at the city cemetery. The family was so afraid to ask questions, and nobody knew what the Gestapo had done. No paper concerning his death was ever found. I personally know so many people who have suffered in the Nazi time. So what was the tactic? The tactic was, make the lie big. Make it simple. Keep saying it. And eventually people will believe it. Make the promises desirable and powerful. Where does this tactic come from? This, brethren, is exactly what false religion does. They make lies, they big, they make them simple. Just a simple word or a simple set of words with a lie. And they make it desirable to have what they're promising. And therefore the people will then covet for that freedom. So today, brethren, I want to look at the danger of coveting freedom. And we want to look how we can get true, lasting freedom. Turn with me to start in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 18. Speaking now about false prophets. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness." In other words, great, powerful, big stories, big lies. But they're empty. They really have no substance in them. They allure, in other words, they attract you. They are like baits. They pull you in through the lusts of the flesh, through coveting of things, whatever it is. through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They promise, the promise is liberty, is freedom. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Brethren, false prophets prophesy to people a gospel of freedom, of liberty. And people have fallen for it. But it's based on the wrong approach to liberty. It's based on the lust, on the way of coveting for something in a way that is displeasing to God. We heard in the sermonette how some people said, "Oh, I'm so free now. I'm so free." That's exactly what these false promises, false prophets promise. Freedom, liberty. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Because that's what they use. They use scriptures like this one. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, the law is a curse. And Christ has redeemed us from that curse of the law. I will get to that in a moment. But let's, for a brief moment, follow their thinking. They use lust of freedom as a bait. Why? To control people. To control you and I. Dictators want to control people. And they use this tactic, a bait of some type of freedom or reward or things obtained illegally. For instance, freedom from poverty. That's what they do. Well, you see, take it from the rich, give it to the poor, so there's freedom from poverty as a bait. He's basically taking it illegally because you're stealing. Satan uses the same bait. Satan wants to control us. He wants to control our minds through lies and fear. How? I'll give you one example. Make the lie big and make it simple. What is one big lie that's so simple? When you die, you go to heaven. It's big and it's so simple when it's stated. And if not, you go to hell. Which is a fear, you know, to control you. I was in Brazil one year and I met a person, and this person with these very strong eyes, which make you wonder what was inside him, but with these strong eyes, he said to me, "There has to be a hell for eternity. There has to be a hell for eternity." So I said, "Why are you saying that?" He said, Then he said, "How else can God ensure loyalty from those people for eternity unless when they are there and if they kind of go wrong, they can look at those people suffering and says, I don't want to go that way, therefore I stay on the road. Therefore there has to be hell for eternity." And I said, wow. I said to myself, wow. What a complete misunderstanding of God's love and the commitment that we will make because we will love the truth. And when you love it, you just want to stay in it. You don't want to go back. You see, make the lie simple and say it plenty times and people believe it. You see, brethren, we need to love the truth. We love it so much that we won't let it go. Like we heard in the sermonette, you know. We just won't let it go. Why? Because we love it so much. Therefore, there's no need to have fear to quote-unquote motivate you, because love is far stronger. There's no need for fear. You see, so the bait that false religions, that Satan does, is to covet for something, for freedom, or for a reward, or for something that is obtained illegally. For instance, freedom from that harsh, bad law. You see? Because it says the curse of the law. So freedom from that harsh law. Now I'm free. That is coveting. And any type of coveting is against the law when you're obtaining it illegally. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 17, briefly. Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, thou shalt not covet, number one, your neighbor's house. Number two, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife. Number three, nor his male servant. Number four, nor his female servant. Number five, nor his ox. Number six, nor his donkey. Number seven, nor anything that is your neighbor. Interesting, but seven, right? But anyway, not anything, completely. You do not covet anything. See, the story always goes, the grass is greener in North Carolina. I'm just joking. you see, sorry, that was just, I should have said that. But the point is, the commandment about coveting affects the thoughts of our mind and the intentions of the heart. That's really what it is. It affects the thoughts and the intents. And if you and I, or you or I, secretly reject God's standards, if in our hearts we lust for something that we cannot or will not possess lawfully, that is a sin. I mean, there's nothing wrong to have a house. There's nothing wrong to have an ox or a donkey. But there's something seriously wrong if you want the one that belongs to your neighbors. I mean, there's nothing wrong for you to work for it and to have your own lawfully. That's what it's saying. And Christ never did away with that. So people say, oh well, Christ did away with the law. Well, obviously you and I know we didn't. But it's always good to rehash some basic scriptures like Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 17. Very basic scriptures, good to remember. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Somebody says Christ is the way of the law. Just remember similar amount, Matthew 5, and you get there, and you soon find it in Matthew 5. So let's just go there. Verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't even consider it that I came to do away with the law." Oh, people say, "Oh, no, but they turn it around, you know. They say, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to do it to its fullest." And we are to follow Him, and Christ is to live in us. So we have to follow His example. But then He goes on, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth will pass away, not one little jot or one little tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of these little least commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, he won't even be in the kingdom of God. "But whoever does and teaches them," so we've got to do and teach them, "he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven," in the kingdom of God. "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, the kingdom of God. Our righteousness has to exceed. And it says it's something that we must do. And then he gives some for instances. So in case you and I haven't got it, then he gives some for instances. And then he's got a for instance in verse 21 that says, "You have heard that it said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, don't even get angry." So he amplified, he made the law bigger. It's not just killing, but it's even just having bad thoughts. So he made it even bigger. He brought the law right down to its root, the mind and the heart. And then look at in verse 27 and 28. It says, "You have heard it is said of old, you will not commit adultery." And he then expanded that. "Don't even look on a woman with the wrong desire in your heart." He says, don't just take it further. Then look at verse 33. "You have heard it is said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." In other words, they were saying that you actually could lie unless you were swearing. If you were swearing with you giving an oath, then you had to speak the truth. You know, they had already kind of watered down the law. But he says, "I say to you, don't swear at all." In other words, you don't have. Because what he's saying is, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. As we read in verse 37. In other words, you should always tell the truth. It's not just when you swear. You should always, your word should always be straightforward. You see, he gave them various for instances of examples of magnifying the law. Turn with me to Isaiah 42, verse 21. A little scripture that people quite often haven't looked at it, but let's look at it. Isaiah 42, verse 21. In Isaiah 42, verse 21. "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." He has a prophecy about Christ. And God is well pleased for what He's done and what He's doing. And when Christ came to earth, He exalted the law and made it more honorable. He magnified the law. He made it bigger. You see, brethren, when mankind and Satan encourages freedom, they actually are lying. Because they're giving you slavery. When they're promising you freedom, they actually are promising you slavery, because they want to control you. They want to keep you under their fingers. And it's just like Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey? So when they promise you liberty, but just do what they tell you, you're actually becoming their slaves. Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. So when they say, oh, well, you're free from the law, they're not giving you freedom. They're giving you slavery to sin. In other words, to death. So when people say, as we heard in the sermon, oh, you are free, I'm so free, they actually are deceived, because they're going on the way of becoming slaves to sin, leading to death. Or of obedience, leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. From the heart, I mean, it's inside in the heart. Obedience is from inside in the heart. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Yeah, that Christ said, you know, he amplified the law and all that, so we obey that from. And having been set free from sin, we are free from sin by Christ. Christ has freed us from sin. As we read there a little earlier, of sin leading to death. Christ has freed us from sin leading to death. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Yes, we're now slaves of doing what is right. And what blessing that is. What blessing, for instance, the Sabbath is. What blessing it is not to kill anybody. Well, blessing for everybody, the ones that are not killed, but you also have a clear conscience in your mind. Slaves of righteousness, it's a blessing. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of sin is death. But now, having been set free from sin, Christ has set us free from sin. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can see here very clearly that Paul is explaining that when we sin, we are slaves of that sin that leads us to death. But we have been saved from that. We've been set free from that through Christ's suffering. When we obviously repent and change and commit our lives to follow Him. Of course we've got to repent. Of course we've got to change. So what is the curse of the law? What is the curse of the law? You see here in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You see, when you break the law, you commit sin. The wages of that is death. That is the curse of the law, death. I'll give you an example. You're in a car, and you have a car accident. Okay? It was an accident. Now you've got to go and fix that car. Now it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost your deductibles. It's going to affect your insurance. It's going to do all that. So somebody comes to you and says, listen, there'll be no injury, nothing. He has the money. Get it fixed. There's no deductible. There's no worry about it. It's all clean. Just fix the little dent here. Fix it. He has the money. And pay it and get it done. The law had a quote-unquote a penalty that you had to do and get it fixed and you had to spend some money. That person in his good heart came and gave you whatever amount of money, says you can fix it, you don't have to pay back, it's a free gift, that's it. Thank you, it's not going to affect my insurance. Beautiful! You know, and then what do? You give God thanks for that person to do that. And now, are you going to go again and smash his car again? Of course not. Of course not. You're going to be more careful now not to do that. You see, we've been freed from the curse of that law, of that penalty, of having to pay and fix whatever. We get freed. And the person generously gave the money. You get over it. You're freed from that curse. Freely. Redeemed freely. Thank you. Now, I better be more careful. That's the same thing with Christ. We have broken the law. Therefore, we've got sin. Leads to death. Christ comes and says, I paid for you, you redeemed, clean sheet, upon our repentance, of course. Am I now going to say, ha-ha, therefore now I'm free to go and do it again? No. So let's go back to Galatians 3. Because now understanding what the curse of the law is, because the curse of the law is death. The curse of the law is death. It's not that the law is a curse, but that the curse of the law is a penalty, which is death. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us, in other words, he's liberated us, he's paid for it for us, and therefore we don't have to pay anymore, redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is sin leading to death. When you break the law, there's a curse, it's death. So he has rescued us from that death. Because it says, the gift of God is eternal life, as we read. Having Christ therefore become a curse for us. In other words, he put the death penalty on himself. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he hanged on a tree and he took our penalties for us. We got to do what Christ told us to do now. Now we're so indebted to him and so grateful for what he's done that we want to do what he tells us to do. We want to be, number one, truly repentant and live a new way of life to please him. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting verse 31. John 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You see, we have to follow Christ's word. We've got to abide in it and what he tells us to do, then we'll really be his followers, his disciples, Christians. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He speaks us the truth. He tells us the truth. He doesn't lie. He tells us the truth. The truth is we've got to obey God, and that will give us true freedom. Oh, it's not saying, oh, I don't have to keep the Sabbath, therefore I'm so free now. No. We've got to obey the law. Christ paid the penalty of our previous sins. We are free from that debt. Now we're so indebted to him, we want to do what he tells us to do. We saw earlier on that he magnified the law. He told us to go even beyond the law. We've got to do more than the scribes and the Pharisees. We've got to far exceed what they did. And he says, therefore you shall know the truth. What I'm telling you, Christ says, he's the truth. And this truth, because this is truth, this will make you free. This, if you abide this way, which is the true way, which is his way, you will have true freedom. You see, the world covets for freedom, but the wrong way. God wants to give us freedom, but we achieve it lawfully, in the right way. Look at in verse 34. Jesus answered them, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. He's basically saying, what I'm telling you is you've got to obey. But whoever disobeys and breaks the law is a slave of sin. Look in verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If Christ has made us free from the penalty of the law, we are really free. Our conscience is clear. I mean, what a blessing it is. You and I may have done things in the past. We come to God, we repent, we change. And now, he not only forgives us, he clears our conscience. Wow, it's so beautiful to have a clean conscience. It really is a blessing. And that's why it says, you shall be free indeed. That is true freedom. That is true freedom. Look a little bit further in verse 51. In verse 51, most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he's saying, it's a fact, it's for sure. It's amen, most surely, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, in other words, does what I'm saying, because that's the truth, I magnify the law, I've amplified the law, if you do that, he says, he shall never taste death. In other words, you'll never have the second death. You will have eternal life forever. He says, never, forever, eternal life forever. Look at it also in Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we've got a parable. Matthew chapter 13. And look at Yah in verse 3 to 7. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some field fell, seed fell by on the side, and the birds came and devoured it, gone. And then some fell on stony places and did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on thorns in verse 7, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now this third one is pretty significant. It's pretty significant. And let's look at his explanation of verse 7 in verse 22. He says in verse 22, now he who received seed amongst the thorns, now the seed is the knowledge of God's truth. It's the gospel. He received it. In other words, he understood it. He started coming on the way. He received seed amongst the thorns. He's he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, things around him, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this is frightful, because here we have somebody that hears the truth, somebody that hears the truth and starts coming along, but then you've got pressures of job and family and this, and you've got to work, and you've got to put extra hours here and extra hours there, or we need to make more money or whatever. Deceitful of riches, it appears nice. In other words, there's lust for things, more things. This chokes the word. Chokes. Now, here we see a problem. That it's not just merely being deceived. The problem here is people know better and went back. People know better and went backwards. Allowed things around them to bring them back. It's not just a slip up. I mean, we all slip up. Slip up and stand up and keep going. But this is actually, they went back because this is choking the word. And become unfruitful. They didn't bear fruit. This is like double deception. You know, not only there's deception, but now they went back and went back to continue being deceived. Back into the wall. Let's look what Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." You see, these people went back. It was they received the truth, but they did not receive the love of the truth. And therefore they allowed things around them to choke it. Because if you do receive the love of the truth, you're going to say, I'm going to take these weeds out of my life, and because I love the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not grasp that love for God's truth. And then verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Aha! As we heard in the sermonette, I am free. Believe the lie. Simple. Repeat it a lot of times. And they believe it. They receive that strong delusion. Now with that in mind, I want to go back to a scripture we read a little earlier on, because I want to, quote unquote, extract a little bit extra juice out of this scripture. You know, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We started the sermon by looking at the scripture, if you recall. And I said, and we read, "For they speak great swelling words of emptiness, great words of lies that have got no substance in them. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They attract people through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, you know, breaking laws and passions of the flesh. The ones, now look, listen to this phrase here. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Watch that sentence. These false teachers are deceiving who? The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That's who are they are deceiving. The New International Version reads there, the people who are just escaping from those who live in error. The Darby says, the ones who have just fled. In other words, these are new people that have just come into the church, that believe the truth, they're coming to know the truth, and because of these lies, they go back into the deception. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. You see? There's a covet for freedom. Oh, freedom, you're liberated. They were drawn back. They were enticed, allured. They relapsed into their former habits. Can you see that? That's what it's talking about there. These false teachers came into the church of God and enticed people to go back to sin. Haven't we seen that? Promising them liberty. You are free. Freedom. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. You see, they had already escaped the pollutions of the world. They're now coming back. They're pulling back. If after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, like the parable of the seed, they choked, they entangled in them, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is a frightful warning thing. They're again entangled, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. They're in a worse situation than they were at the beginning, and they never heard the truth. Verse 21. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and then to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true prophet, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a soul, having washed, to a wallowing in the mire. It's a terrible thing to watch a dog licking it up again. It's terrible. It's disgusting. And that's what Peter is comparing it to. Now, what caused them to go back? What caused them to go back? What caused them to go back was on verse 18. Go back to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually, the people will follow and believe. Make the promises desirable and powerful enough to attract people, to allure through the lust of the flesh. And you've got the fish. You've got the bait. And that's what Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 10. in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, it was whoever broke the law in the old covenant, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment in the new covenant do you suppose will be of those thought worthy who have trampled Jesus Christ underfoot, the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the new covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of God's grace towards us. So if there was a punishment in the Old Testament, how much bigger that punishment would be in the New Testament? That's what it's saying. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there is a promise, and we must endure till the end. There is a great reward, as it says in verse 35, a great reward in the kingdom of God. You see, brethren, Satan advertises freedom. You know, he plays both extremes. It doesn't matter whichever direction, you know, as much as it's a lie. Whether it is take it from the rich and give it to the poor, or whether all riches give you freedom, you know, they're both wrong. They're both wrong. We gotta fight the fight of faith. We've got to fight the fight of faith. So what is true liberty? What is true lawful liberty? The one that we must not covet, and we don't need to covet if we do it correctly. That's described in James chapter 1 verse 25. Just a few pages ahead from where you are. James chapter 1 verse 25. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, God's law is perfect, and it is a law of liberty. Now, when people say, well, I'm free from the law, and therefore I'm liberated, that is not true liberty. That's a deception. Obeying God's law is liberty. If you don't kill, if you don't steal, it gives liberty to the people. Then people around you and us, if the whole society, nobody kills and nobody steals, for instance, just as an example, you don't need guns to defend yourself, quote unquote. You don't need alarms, you don't need security fences, you don't need all these other things. You don't need a police force, you don't need a lot of other things. And you're free. You can leave your cell phone on the table and walk around and come back and it's still there. In South Africa, I wouldn't dare to leave my cell phone on my desk in my office. Fact. Fact. In the office where I worked, I could not leave the cell phone on my desk. That's not liberty. But the perfect law of liberty is when everybody obeys God's law, well, what liberty will there be? That's perfect liberty. In James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, gives an example of what the royal law is. Then look at a bit further. Verse 12. so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Brethren, we need to recognize that we've all broken the law. We all have broken the law. We all require forgiveness. We all need it. And that's why it says, for judgment is without mercy to the one, in verse 13, who has shown no mercy. Because we know that we've broken the law, we're going to be able to show mercy to others when it comes to us as well. And so we will have mercy triumphs over judgment. So to us, God will show us more mercy. That's how it says, forgive any others, so you'll be forgiven. You show mercy to others because we all have broken the law, and therefore we'll show mercy, and then others will show mercy. And everybody now is trying to obey the law. There's perfect law of liberty, and we have mercy. So the merciful man is not afraid of judgment. And in fact, that person, because he loves the truth, God can trust him or her to give eternal life in the kingdom. Remember, God will not give eternity to somebody whose mind and heart disdains the very character and way of life which leads to true freedom. God will not give eternal life to anybody that disdains his law. So we either have love for God and his ways and his laws and true freedom with all our being, where we just love it so much, or not. We'll resent that authority, and therefore we'll have ultimate death. It starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. And in fact, God's law is beautiful. You think about it. Where it says where it says covetousness is like idolatry in Colossians 3 verse 5, which basically shakes hands the 10th commandment to the first. It kind of closes it up. Because if you are coveting for something, and that thing becomes so big, that becomes a god to you. So Satan's trap is the same trap as that of dictators. Repeatedly lies, simple with false promises to entice with fear, and with these promises that are very big, but they're false. Satan promises liberty from God's harsh law. Coveting for freedom, coveting for things obtained illegally, leads to a result of tyranny, misery, suffering, and death. God's law is a law of liberty. It's not rush. It's not harsh. It is a law of love. And you and I can have true, lasting freedom, real peace, without lusting for it, without coveting for it. Jesus Christ was sent by God, and God and Jesus Christ and his sacrifice of love towards us pays for our sins and liberated us from the curse of the law, which is the death penalty. God sent us his promise when we repented through Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, which helps us, gives us the strength, gives us the power to overcome, so that we can now have true lawful liberty, freedom achieved lawfully, not through coveting. You and I individually now, we can have true freedom by obeying his laws. But at Christ's second coming, he will bring worldwide freedom to all nations, starting from Israel, and will spread to all nations. This freedom, in this way, is the way that pleases God. And may therefore we pray that Christ may come soon that the day of His second coming may be soon, to have true peace and freedom on this earth, so that the prayer indeed may be answered, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven.